Thank you, worship team, and the kids. That was great. That was great. In 1863, the American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. What a name, Wadsworth. Okay. But he wrote a poem entitled Christmas Bells. I'm sure it's one that you'll recognize. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. In his poem, which later became a song, Longfellow spoke of how that peace had been shattered by the American Civil War, as from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the South, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow also had personal reasons for despair. For 2 years earlier, his wife had died tragically in an accidental fire. And then in March of 1963, his eldest son, Charles, had joined the Union Army without his father's knowledge or blessing. And by that November, Charles was severely wounded in battle. And though he survived, it was clear he would never be the same. And Longfellow wondered that Christmas as he heard the bells, if peace on earth was only a pipe dream. Maybe part of you wonders that too. Many in ancient Israel during the time of the prophet Isaiah also bowed their heads in despair at the lack of personal and societal peace. Indeed, when Isaiah looked out at the society and the state of affairs, he concluded, they don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They've mapped out crooked roads and no one who follows them knows a moment's peace. So there is no justice among us. And we know nothing about right living. We're looking for light, but find only darkness. And yet, as Isaiah looked out at the terrible state of affairs, he did not despair or give up hope. Why? Because he had been given insight into God's response to this tragic situation. Later in that chapter, it says that when the Lord looked and saw that there was no one to intervene on his people's behalf, he decided to take matters into his own hand. So he himself stepped in to save them. God had promised that one day a very special child would be born to us a son given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Clearly, the birth of this ideal ruler spoken of earlier in Isaiah 9 was a future event, and many who first heard these words may well have wondered if these grand throne names, as they were mere exaggerations. After all, many rulers take on throne names and make sky-high promises that they can never fulfill. But others, they believed that God could be trusted. God could be trusted to make good on his promises. Somehow, some way, in a time of God's choosing, there would indeed be a Messiah born, a hero who would shine on those living in darkness and guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, the testimony of the New Testament writings is that the fullest flowering of Isaiah's vision happened in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is that long-awaited hero, and he rightly deserves the title Prince of Peace because of what he did. But what did he do? After all, real peace in our world seems just as elusive as ever, doesn't it? In his letter to the church in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul explains the lengths that Christ went to in order between Ephesians. End of that chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and requirements and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Now, you may have noticed in our world that there are many voices today that claim to have the solution to the problems and divisions that plague our world. Each has a particular lens or worldview through which they see the world, and each has what might be called a gospel, a good news message based on what they view as the problem and the solution. For example, there is a widespread assumption among many in our culture that our main problem as a human race is either a lack of education or a lack of effort. The proposed solution to the first problem, a lack of education or know-how, is either knowledge. And so we have all manner of, whether it's sex ed training, DEI training, lots of different kinds of training, or better technology, or greater human ingenuity. And I would put all of these under the umbrella of what I would call salvation by education. If we get smart enough, if we know more. The proposed solution to the second problem, a lack of effort, is to work harder. Salvation by earning, doing enough good to outweigh the bad, or salvation by ingenuity. In other words, if we put our minds to it and work hard enough and invest enough resources, we can eradicate racism, disease, unwanted pregnancies, alleviate suffering, and harness unlimited energy without damaging our planet. Oh, that this were all true. Now, the Bible definitely affirms the importance of knowing and understanding the world that God has made. Now, wisdom literature, for example, in the Bible, you know, go observe the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways. There are many examples of observing God's world and learning from it. And the Bible also affirms our distinctive role as stewards and caretakers of creation. Right from the very beginning in Genesis, and Psalm 8 declares the glories of this. And he wants us to treat all people as divine image bearers. Everyone. Education and effort are God's good gifts. But human effort and ingenuity alone are woefully inadequate. Indeed, when God is dismissed and his ways considered worthless, and his morals and ethics repressive, some would even say harmful, what human-based solutions end up doing is creating bigger problems. So the big grand experiment of communism to eliminate God and make everybody equal, one brotherhood. How did that experiment go? More people were killed than ever before. Secular humanism, a new version or the judgmentalism and cancel culture that we seem to be nurturing as well? How successful will we be at solving our world's social and relational problems if we're convinced that, A, human beings are fundamentally good? We're good. And B, we don't need God. And maybe C, we got this. Well, I remember reading a book years ago called Manna and Mercy. It's basically a telling of the Bible story, and he includes some good cartoons along the way. And so when humanity decides to go it on, you know, we become a big deal. We gather my pile. We, add up how we're going to be the top of the heap. Or the second cartoon, kind of, it says, they're trying to be, God's doing an experiment, you know, with humans, and I don't think it's working because they're trying to kill each other. There's a lot of truth often in a good cartoon, isn't there? You see, God's word and God's wisdom demonstrated over the millennia is that our human nature is bent. It's bent inward to ourselves instead of to God. And it's twisted. That's another word for sin. You know, there is no one righteous, not even one, the Bible reads and says. And it also says, you know, so human nature flawed, and we are hopelessly lost without God at the center. Last week, I showed you a Toyota commercial. There was a lot of vehicles that got pulled out of that pit, if you were there. And it's amazing how deeply entrenched we can get. Well, earlier in Ephesians 2, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul provided a very unflattering but realistic picture of humankind as he described them spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. And when we followed the ways of the world, and the world there means a world that has rejected God, and everyone does as they see fit. What each of us personally and collectively deserve for our flagrant rebellion against the one who made us and gave us everything that we have was judgment. The just thing to do was for God to say, cancel them. But that's not what God did. In fact, it's not even close. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, Paul says, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions, in rebellion against God. He says, it is by grace you have been saved, not by work, so that no one can boast. No one earned this by effort, by ingenuity. It was all, he says, by God's grace and mercy. 100% everyone. All other systems, all other proposals stratify, classify human beings according to their education or effort. But the gospel of Jesus Christ declares that we are all sinners in need of God's saving grace, which he has freely given us, he said, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, through his life-giving sacrifice for us on the cross. This is why, as Paul goes on to explain in Ephesians 2, verse 14, that Jesus himself is our peace, who destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, that had separated us from God and divided us from one another. The world is always divided between us and them, right? And the categories just shift, but us and them. And by his coming, by ultimately taking him upon himself the consequences of our sin, Jesus provided a way for us to be reconciled with God himself and to find peace with him. Which is really incredible, because if there's any conviction that comes naturally to each and every one of us when we are wronged, it's the deep-seated conviction and belief that somebody's got to pay. We need to even the score. For example, a Christian teacher found herself interrupted in the middle of her lesson by two boys arguing in the back of the room. The teacher stopped the class and asked what the problem was, and one of the boys, named Brian, replied that on the way to school, the other boy, Luke, had hit him. Now the teacher thought, here's an opportunity an opportunity to teach them the importance of forgiveness. And so she called the two boys to the front of the class and explained how God wants us to forgive each other. "Brian," she said, "will you forgive Luke?" "Sure," Brian said. And then he made a fist and he punched Luke in the stomach. "Wait a minute," the teacher said, and quickly moved in to intervene. "I asked you to forgive Luke, not to hit him." And Brian said, "I will forgive him, but first I had to get even." Well, that is not what Christ did. "First I have to get even with him, then I'll forgive him." Indeed, he came not only to bring peace, but to be our peace. His purpose, his deep purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two that were deeply divided, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Christ, the only one who had wronged no one, went to the cross at Calvary and took upon himself the sin and punishment that we deserved. Yes, there is a price to be paid for the many sins and injustices that we are angry at. Instinctively, we know that, and God knew that. So God took the initiative to make peace and to give us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that is, in him as having served our sentence that we deserved, whoever believes that he did that should not perish as we deserve, but have eternal life. I think of Christ, what he did is, it's like a giant cosmic sponge absorbing, instead of reflecting back, the sin and the violence in his own being. But he didn't stop there. Having taken in and absorbed that into himself, the sin, the Bible says, of the whole world, he then turned around and extended to us the offer of peace and harmony with God. A new start, a new and right relationship with him. He came, Paul said, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You know, in the Christmas carol, "O Holy Night," one of the verses has the line, "His law is love and his gospel is peace." As the Gospel of John puts it, God did not send his Son into the world to cancel or condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That was God's clear, his passionate purpose in sending Christ. But in order to be reconciled to God, we need to accept his peace offering. We need to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. We need to admit our guilt, our rebellion, to believe that he died in our place for the sins, and to confess and acknowledge him as our Savior and Lord. Whoever believes in him is therefore not condemned, John will say, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name and the person of God's one and only Son and the offering that he came to give. Notice the incredible consequences both of belief and of unbelief, of rejection, of acceptance and rejection. When people do not believe, when they do not accept God's incredible offer of peace, his great gift, they condemn themselves to death. It's like, here is the great cure for the terminal illness that you have, and if you don't take it, you can't be saved. All this peacemaking, Paul will say, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then in turn gave us that ministry of reconciliation. Peace isn't something just that we keep for ourselves. It is something that we therefore embody and extend to others. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting up people's sins against them, And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, of offering peace, to invite and implore others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, when we experience peace with God, we are called upon to share that with others and to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Let it have the last word. When we want revenge, oh, that's my word. What's the word of Christ? Do to others as I have done to you. That's his ultimate word. And so that we pursue his way of making peace in the world. And when the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, its transforming power and potential are indeed supernatural. I want to kind of close the message with a story of forgiveness. There's a song songwriter Matthew West wrote called Forgiveness. And he shares the story. It wasn't his story, a story that he lived with and people that he got to know. And he shares that story here in this short clip. If you can play that, please.
I will never forget that day, the day that I met Renee, the woman whose story inspired my song, Forgiveness. Renee's story was about how she lost her daughter. Her daughter was killed by a drunk driver. That drunk driver was a 24-year-old kid named Eric. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitch.
I knew that was my... At that moment...
Forgiveness looks like... what redemption looks like. What a miracle looks like. What healing looks like. What victory looks like. What freedom looks like. I can think of no better picture than what you're seeing on the stage.
Renee and 11 of her family members each took turns standing before a judge and speaking on Eric's behalf. They asked the judge to cut his sentence in half so that he could start a second chance at life.
Forgiveness, it changed it all around, and it let an inmate out. And as the song said, it set a prisoner free. And I might only be free for tonight, and I might have to go back to a prison, but I've been one of the most free prisoners in the world.
Have I understood that I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm imperfect, that I'm a prisoner, and that I need to embrace the forgiveness God offers to me? Do I really get it? Have I let it wash over me? That God sent his only son to die on a cross for me. We can be prisoners set free, and all we have to do is say yes. God, I need you. I need your forgiveness in my life. And I accept it right here and right now. I pray that you won't let another second go by in your life without discovering the freedom that's found in the power of one word, forgiveness.
I wish every story could end like that. But I don't think any story would end like that without the peace of Christ and what he did. And that's what he came to bring, a whole new possibility for us. And as we experience peace and forgiveness from God, the seed of his Spirit is planted within us, that new possibilities emerge. Not easy. There were a lot of tears and things shed along the way, the whole story. They just gave windows into it. And yet, he will guide our feet into the paths of peace, is what he is able to do. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and as they are coming up, I want us to take time to talk and listen to God. I don't know what is disturbing the peace in your life or relationships, but God does. Let's take a moment to first just sit and listen to what God might be saying to us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love peace and harmony. But there is no easy path to that. You demonstrated that it cost you your very life. And yet you came, not as a warrior, but as a helpless child, so that none of us would feel like we need to guard ourselves. But just as so often we are drawn to a child and our hearts are opened, Lord, you came to open our hearts. You came in person. You didn't just send someone else. So often you had sent messengers, important messengers. But in Jesus, you came personally to not only give the personal invitation, but to do everything possible to clear the way, to pay the debt that we owed, that we could not pay. And Lord, we thank you that as we follow you, we are able to experience peace with God himself. And out of that deep peace with you, we are able to follow you into making peace with others. Lord, I pray that this Advent season, that we would find a whole new experience of peace and that we would share that. That you, Lord, would guide our feet into the paths of peace with our co-workers, with our family members, with neighbors. Lord, that we might see and experience you doing a new work in our lives and in our relationships this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.